Good morning. This morning is an exercise for me in being brave and vulnerable, so I'm a little more nervous than I would normally be. The title of this morning is The Next Right Thing, and I felt like sharing what I'm going to share with you this morning is the next right thing for me to do. So that's what I am, what's happening this morning. It will be three parts, naming my fear and learning to be still and doing the next right thing. So I'm going to tell my story in these three parts with songs, and then time for you to reflect on how this might connect with your story in between and some silence. For me, when I'm in the middle of a listening space, sometimes it's helpful for me to have something for my hands to do. The faculty will tell you that I often have coloring in my in faculty meetings because it helps me to listen. So if you are like that, there's a basket of stuff up here. There's some coloring pages, some Play-Doh, and some rocks. Sometimes for me, having a piece of the earth to hold is a very helpful thing. It makes me feel a little more grounded, a little more steady. So if that's you, you can also get a rock. And at any point during the service, especially during the reflection times, but at any point during the service, if you feel like you want one of those things, you can come get one. But I invite you now, if you decide now you want one, to come and get one now. So coloring supplies, things like that. We're gonna start by singing a reminder that I've needed a lot in the last 2 years, and it's a pretty simple song that's a reminder that God is really all we have. So sing The Journey 29, and Matt's gonna lead us. Scripture this morning is on the back of the bulletin, and I would invite you to join me in reading the bold print. So I'm going to read the light print, and if you'll join me in reading the bold print. This is Psalm 37, 2 through 8, and 23 and 24. If you read this full psalm, you'll discover that I did something very bad from a seminary perspective, and I took out all the all the bad parts, all the parts about the wicked people, but I think it has purpose in this setting. So let's read this psalm together. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. So you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord. And God will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in God, and God will act. God will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord. Be still before the Lord. And wait patiently for God. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Our steps are made firm by the Lord. When God delights in our way, though we stumble, we shall not fall headlong, for the Lord holds us by the hand. So, I'm going to start by talking about fear. As a middle-class white woman living in the U.S., I realize there are things I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear the police. I don't have to fear that I'm going to go hungry. I don't have to fear that war is coming to my home or going to tear my family apart. I'm privileged, but privilege doesn't mean I don't have fear. It just means it's a little different kind of fear. We all experience fear, and there's a reason the phrase "do not fear" is the most repeated phrase in the Bible. So here's my story of fear. For 12 years, I was married to a man named Brandon. We'd been together since I was 15, so if you're counting, I spent more years of my life with him than I spent apart from him. 2 years after I graduated from seminary, he was diagnosed with bipolar disorder, so this was 5 years into our marriage. At this point, we'd already been separated twice, and he had had two affairs. And you probably are wondering why I'm still with him, why I was still with him. When I look back at that time, I sort of wonder that myself. But that's where the fear comes in. There are a lot of fears, and they're all tangled up. And in 5 years or 10 years, I might think about these fears differently. But here's what I've unraveled so far. I was afraid of quitting. I'm not a quitter. In my family, the saying is, if you're going to do something, you better do it right. So I was determined to do marriage right. It meant not quitting when it got hard. So after Brandon's diagnosis and his infidelity, we tried to do it right. We went to counseling, individual counseling, couples counseling. He took medicine, I took medicine. And by the way, there are one or two counselors in this room. Counseling is good for everyone, whether you're in a crisis or not. You learn a whole lot about yourself, and I highly recommend it, even if you don't have a problem. But my fear was I didn't want to quit. I was afraid of quitting. And I was afraid of being seen as a quitter, which plays into the next fear. My brother got divorced when I was in high school, and I'll be honest, I thought of him at that point as a quitter. I thought he had quit on his marriage. My second fear, this plays in a little bit to the first one, is that I was afraid of what people would think. I spent considerable time and energy cultivating a good girl persona. Good girls don't get divorced. Of course, because I was afraid of what people would think, very few people actually knew what was going on. Few people, maybe no one at certain points, knew that when Brandon was manic, he would be out drinking until 2 or 3 or 4 every morning, no matter what day of the week it was. Very few people knew that our electricity was cut off twice and our water was cut off once because he failed to pay the bill. No one knew that I got an STD because of his infidelity. Almost no one knew that he would regularly say things about leaving, about just disappearing, or about trying to get arrested, different ways of checking out of his life. He rarely mentioned suicide, but it was there in the back of both of our minds. We separated at least 5 times in our marriage because either he or I couldn't function in the same space as the other person. Sometimes I left, sometimes he left. Sometimes one of us would ask the other one to leave. At the very core of all of this, I was afraid of being alone. I had been with him for so much of my life, I couldn't imagine being alone. And this fear was housed in a really deep sense of unworthiness. He didn't help this, but he also didn't begin it. It started a long time ago. As a kid, I was painfully shy. And as an introvert, making friends has been hard for me my whole life. I often felt, especially as a kid, that I was invisible or unworthy of attention. And there are all kinds of family systems, things we could get into about this, but basically it falls into the category that I felt like no one would ever want me or notice me. We carry these things into our lives. And I think that's one of the reasons that the formation work we do here in the seminary is so important, because we need to recognize these patterns and to learn to see ourselves the way that God sees us. So here's what I've learned. I needed to name my fears and face them. I'm still afraid of these things. I'm still afraid of being a quitter. I'm also a big perfectionist, so that's all mixed in there too. Like I said, still unraveling. I'm still afraid of what people will think. I'm afraid of what you all are thinking right now. I'm still afraid of being alone and unloved in the world. But I can name those things, and growth happens when we name our fears. We're going to sing a song, and I want to invite you into a few moments of silence after the song to think about what you might be afraid of. What fears are at the core of your being or driving your decisions? And where can the words of the song be helpful? God's love is stronger than our fears. Being still. The title of my chapel talk comes from a Christian blogger named Glennon Doyle Melton, and in her blog she names herself as a truth teller, which means telling some of the less glamorous side of motherhood and marriage. I was in the middle of one of the pretty bad years I was describing just a little bit ago. Brandon was drinking a lot. He only worked occasionally. We were not doing well. And I was coping, but just barely. And I found this blog post by Glennon. And she writes, When Craig and I separated, I was approached by groups asking to be a poster girl for leaving. When we reunited, I was approached by groups asking to be the poster girl for staying. No thank you, I said to all the groups. Here's what I want to be the poster girl for. In the midst of the pain, find some time to be still every day. Turn off the voices of friends and family and media and church and blogs and books and listen there for the voice of wisdom that arises in stillness. Because right now, making decisions is not about doing the right thing or the wrong thing. It's about doing the precise thing. The precise thing is always incredibly personal and unique, and often makes no sense to the people in your life. That doesn't matter right now. You answer to no one except yourself, and I would add, and God in the quiet. I had friends telling me to leave. I have people telling me to stay, and I had no idea what to do. I had one or two friends who just hung in there with me, who listened over and over and over to the pain and the anger and the fear. And those are the friends I trusted. If you have a friend in a situation like mine, be the friend that listens. Don't talk about leaving or staying, just listen. Support your friend unconditionally because they need to figure it out on their own. You can't tell them one way or the other. Encourage them to stillness. That's all you can do. About 4 years ago, I was sitting in my counselor's office crying, and I could see both paths ahead, a path towards divorce and a path towards staying married. And because all of my fears, some of which I hadn't named yet, I couldn't figure out which road to take. And my counselor, who is very, very wise, said, "You don't have to decide right now. Sit here and wait, and eventually you'll know." Being still is really counterintuitive to me. I like to work, I like to plan, I really like to know the future, but in this instance, I couldn't do that. All I could do was be still, stay with the emotions I was experiencing, and stay in the moment. Because sometimes, not always, but sometimes, planning and working and thinking about the future are just a way to avoid the unpleasantness of now. The thing about being still is that you realize that God is really in control, which is, as a bit of a control freak myself, I kind of dislike, in all honesty. For me, being still is a recognition of what the psalm is saying. Trust in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. If I'm able to be still, not jump too fast to get out of my pain, then I learn that God is actually in the pain too. That God has a way out that will be whole and healthy, and that God will actually prepare me for what's next. For as Glennon says, the precise thing is not going to look like anyone else's precise thing. Committing each step to God starts with being still, or at least it did for me. So we're going to sing a song that I really like about being still so that God can fight for us. And after that, I'm going to leave a few moments for us to actually be still, to continue the practice of stillness. Where is God inviting stillness in your life? How can you enter that?
Be still, God will fight your battles. Be still,
be still,
God will fight your battles.
Still,
be still. God will fight your battles. God will fight your battles if you just keep still. Keep a prayer.
Keep praying.
God will fight your battles. Keep a prayer.
Keep praying.
God will fight your battles. Keep a prayer.
Keep praying.
God will fight your battles. God will fight your battles if you just keep still. Keep away.
Keep away.
God.
Keep away,
God will fight your battles.
Keep away,
God will fight your battles.
God will fight your battles
if you just keep still.
Keep a singing,
keep singing.
God will fight your battles.
Keep a singing,
keep a singing.
God will fight your battles.
Keep a singing,
keep a singing.
God will fight your battles.
God will fight your battles if you just keep still.
I'm a witness.
God will fight your battles.
I'm a witness.
God will fight your battles.
I'm a witness.
God will fight your battles.
God will fight your battles
if you just keep still.
Hallelujah.
God will fight your battles.
Hallelujah.
God will fight your battles.
Hallelujah.
God will fight your battles.
God.
So the next right thing. Just under 2 years ago, I discovered that Brandon had been unfaithful again, and suddenly I knew what the next right thing was. I had spent enough time in the stillness. Our marriage was over, and it probably had been over for a long time. I don't take this lightly. These words are hard. The decision is hard. It took me 10 years to get there from our first separation. I had to face my fears. I had to be still. And then, and only then, did I get to this moment. Now that I'm divorced, people come to me and tell me their marriage woes, and I don't tell them to get divorced. Divorce sucks. It's not easy. It's not fun. And while I have moved towards health and wholeness in incredible ways, I can't ever tell anyone that it's time to get divorced. You can only authentically come to that conclusion on your own. I had no idea how to do this. I'll be honest, I Googled it. You can Google how to get divorced. It's interesting. But it turns out that in reality, it's all just about doing the next right thing, and then the next right thing, and then the next right thing. So for me, it started with telling my closest friends. I called my counselor. About a month later, I told my church. A few months after that, I told my coworkers. I figured out what paperwork needed to be done. I went to see a lawyer. I talked with Brandon. We talked a lot to see if there was any way we could reconcile, and the answer to that was ultimately no. I really love to plan. I mentioned that earlier. I love to imagine the future. I'm one of those people whose personality, I can imagine like 150 scenarios for every possible direction. It's exhausting sometimes, but also kind of cool. Trying to learn to love myself. But what I've been learning, what God has been teaching me in the last 2 years, is that no matter what I want the future to look like, I can only take one step at a time. The next right thing. When I focus on the next right step and being still, I found the words of the psalmist are true. Our steps are made firm by the Lord. When God delights in our way, though we stumble, we shall not fall headlong, for the Lord holds us by the hand. So here's what I've learned about my fears from being still and doing the next right thing. My fear about quitting. I learned that sometimes God calls you out of things as well as calling you into them. Sometimes it's a job or a ministry position or a marriage. Sometimes God closes doors, and it's not quitting to turn around and see what's next. My fear about what other people think. This has a lot to do with being still and doing the next right thing. What other people think doesn't matter. Some people are going to judge you. Those people don't know you. They haven't lived your life. When I spent time being still and learning to trust God's voice, it mattered a whole lot less what other people thought. And finally, what I learned about my fear of being alone. First of all, I learned that I'm not alone. God is present, and God brought people into my life over and over and over again to show me that I'm loved. But also, there are some really beautiful things about being alone. I tend to get really caught up in other people's happiness and fulfillment, so much so that sometimes I lose myself. For me, it was so beautiful in the last 2 years to just eat what I want, go to bed when I want, do exactly what I want for fun. I learned how to love myself because I had the space and time to figure that out. I'm still working on this one in all honesty, but that sense of unworthiness is slowly going away because I'm learning to love the woman that God made and to love the parts of me that I think maybe don't quite live up. For me, when I'm able to be still and sit in the present moment and do the next right thing, I found that my fears have lessened. They're still there, I'll be honest, but I can name them, I can sit with them, and then eventually I will know what the next right thing is. As we enter into the final song and reflection time, I'd like you to think about what your next right step is. Maybe it won't be anything but staying right where you are and learning to be still. But maybe it is a call to action. Could just be a single step. We don't often get the whole picture, but if we sit long enough, we do get the next right step. And our final song is a reminder that God is there standing with us in the good and the bad. And after it, again, I'll leave a few moments of reflection for your own about your next right thing.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening to my story this morning. To conclude, I'd like to read the prayer on the back of your bulletin by Thomas Merton. I love this prayer because it puts us in our proper place as people who are trying as hard as we can and yet admitting that we have no idea what we're doing. And also reminding us that no matter what, God is with us. Even when we feel lost or alone, we are never alone. So I'm gonna read this out loud, and if you want to follow along silently, if that's helpful for you, you can do that. I printed it here partially because there are a lot of words, and also it might be something you want to take with you. So pray with me. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen.